Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6. That is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading about midway in the chapter at verse 27 as we continue our ongoing series on the love of God. Now, if you were have been a part of this series, and if you happened to be here last week, you remember that we considered together what is I think it is very clear that it is the most well-known text in all of the Bible, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. The question that we're dealing with as part of this series this morning is, what about those who, according to John 3, verse 16, don't believe in Jesus Christ? What about those who do not appropriate or take hold of God's love in Christ by expressing faith in Jesus Christ? How does God view them? How does God treat them? And in a closely aligned way, as followers of Christ, how are we to treat those who are outside of Christ, those who are out in the world, those who, if you will, are unchurched, particularly those who are opposed to what we have here, particularly those even who persecute us, how are we to view them, how are we to treat them? Well, we're to treat them the way that God treats them, but how does God treat them? That's part of all what we're taking a look at here this morning. So, I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. He didn't say fight them, tolerate them, ignore them. No, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Now, especially verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. There are other passages in the Bible that are closely aligned with these words here, especially as they come from the lips of Jesus in the Gospels. You ever notice that Jesus calls us to do the hard thing? You know, the easy thing, as Jesus says here, is to give and to love and to do good to those who are going to reciprocate that. In other words, give that back to you. But to love and to pray for and to be good to and show mercy to those who stick in your craw and aggravate you and even vigorously oppose you, that's the hard thing. And it's hard because it doesn't come intuitively, naturally to us. Doing the hard thing and the right thing. It takes tact, it takes commitment. Let me give you a quick example of that. I'm going to tell you something that's going to lead us to our text. It's kind of our text displayed with feet on the ground. A number of years ago, and this is I'll keep it brief. It's a true story. A number of years ago, there was a pastor in a church, Midwest church, small town, and a smallish church, and he was having difficulty with some members of the congregation. And as the story goes, it was not just this pastor, but there was a pastor or a pastor or two before him was having difficulty with these members. And so he's thinking, what do I do? This can't go on like this. So he did what pastors will sometimes do. They'll call or they'll meet with older pastors who've been around the block a few times and usually face these kinds of things, sometimes multiple times. So he got in touch with this pastor, and probably, I don't know, maybe in his mind he's thinking, okay, when I talk to this older and wiser pastor, an experienced pastor, maybe he's going to say something along the lines of, maybe in church-ese type of language, well, you know, if you've been having difficulties with them, have you tried talking with them, if that hasn't worked, are you got your elders involved, or have you gotten church visitors involved, pastors and elders from other churches, or have you talked about the possibility of official church discipline and these kinds of things, right? But this older pastor did not give that kind of response. It was more of a shepherding response, a pastoral response. Some of us know this older pastor. And he was he's not with us anymore. He's with the Lord, and he was a president of a college that some of our kids are going to and some of us went to. And he was a pastor that baptized me as a baby. It was Reverend B.J. Hahn, known affectionately just to the people of the area as B.J. So this pastor asked B.J. Hahn, what do I do in this situation? And B.J. said, in effect, he said, okay, well, so you got a few members in your congregation who are particularly difficult. Here's what I suggest. Have them over for dinner. Because it's pretty hard for them to fight with you when they're in your home and they have a plate of food and maybe a glass of wine before them. That's pretty wise, wasn't it? See, that's why you go to older pastors, right? So that's what he said. And what did Reverend Hahn really get at? Well, he's basically saying to that pastor, as he would say to all pastors and all of us, do the hard thing. Indeed, do the unexpected thing. You know, like Jesus says to his disciples. You don't get back at your enemies. You don't stick it to them. You love on them. You love them and you do good to them because that's how your Father works. That's how your Father does it. For as Jesus says in this passage, he is kind to those who are ungrateful and evil. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the love of our Father and the mercy of our Father. A Father who, with his fallen world, strained as his relationship is and yet unsevered, continues at times to, if you will, put plates of food and glasses of wine before them, and he encourages us to do the same thing. Okay? Now, when you take a look at this passage halfway through it, you see in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus calls a number of disciples. He chooses disciples. And elsewhere we read in the gospel, he says, come follow me, and they follow him. 12. And then what Jesus does, and we see that in verse 20 and following, what he does is he blesses his disciples. Blesses those who follow him. But he also then, following that, offers four woes or four curses upon those who do not follow him and who are wealthy and self-satisfied and give no impression that they need God. They don't need Jesus. So what Jesus does at this point in the passage, he sets up an antithesis. That is, he sets up a fundamental contrast between those who belong to him and those who don't belong to him. And the question now that he deals with in verse 27 and following is, how do those who belong to him, how are they supposed to treat and relate to those who don't belong to him? And even more specifically, how do those who belong to him, how are they supposed to treat those who actually oppose them and persecute them? Now, the natural thing for us as human beings, as no doubt it was for the disciples, is to fall into the arena of tit for tat, what was commonly known as eye for eye and tooth for tooth. So you verbally insult me, you're not going to get a kind word from me. You oppose me, I'm going to oppose you. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. That's strict justice, right? So be careful. What you say to me, what you do to me. Now, the disciples were somewhat familiar with this in terms of the religious community that they grew up in, which was Judaism at the time, and they were well aware of the teaching of the rabbis, which was based upon the second table of the law, and the summary of the second table of the law found not just in the New Testament from the lips of Jesus, but from the Old Testament. You know it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The question is, who's your neighbor? For the disciples at that time, growing up within Judaism, it was, well, your neighbor is your fellow Jew, the person who's in covenant with you, believers in God. They're your neighbor. The Gentiles, literally in the original, the goyim, the dirty people, those are the ones who oppose you. And so if they oppose you, you oppose them. So your neighbor is, well, if you would ask me, hey, Pastor, who is our neighbor? I would say, in light of what the disciples heard, well, your neighbor is the person next to you here. Your neighbor is your fellow believer, your fellow brother and sister in Christ. But your neighbor is not necessarily people in the world. Come on, they oppose Christ. They oppose the church. They oppose you, right? But what Jesus does here, and it's very interesting, Jesus takes that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and he doesn't negate it. He doesn't say, well, you know, that's all part of Old Testament, it's all part of Old Covenant, and now we're in the New Covenant, and so things have changed. No, he takes the Old Covenant law, love thy neighbor as thyself, and what he does is he deepens it, and he broadens it. He widens it to include just not your fellow brother and sister in Christ, but all individuals, including all enemies, all opposers, all haters, all thieves, all beggars, all dirty folk, if you will, and those who will stick it to you. You love them. You know, Jesus says, treat others as you would have them treat you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, Jesus, again in this passage, says to us, do the unexpected thing. Do the right thing. Do the hard thing. When he goes on to say, in the context leading up to verses 35 and 36, listen, you know, it's very easy, isn't it, to love on those who you believe will probably love on you or give to others whom will give back to you. Jesus, that's the easy thing. Listen, even the godless do that. Even, he uses the word sinners, even sinners do that. No, you do the hard thing. What's the hard thing? Verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies. Love them. Do you remember a number of weeks ago in dealing with different facets of love, I mentioned three different forms of love out of the original language, out of the Greek language, which one is classical Greek literature. It's not found in the New Testament. It's eros, more erotic, sexualized love. There's phileo love, the love between friends. And then there's a really deeper form of love. It's a sacrificial love that goes out to those who really don't deserve it. And that's the love that Jesus speaks about here, agape love. Love your enemies, but more than that, do good to them. An expression of that goodness, lend to them, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he's kind and ungrateful. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. In other words, show goodness and mercy not just to those who agree with you, but those who oppose you. You know, like God. Because you see, when you look at the Lord, you see that he not only gives out grace and compassion and mercy to those who agree with him and follow him, like the disciples, but even to those who are, what does he say here? Those who are great, ungrateful. Literally in the original, those who are graceless and unappreciative. And he says, the Lord, the Most High, is also kind to the evil. Those who are really evil in character and who oppose him. And he says, be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. You know, at the heart of mercy is a deep level of compassion to those who are undeserving, and those who are lost, and those who are in need. And all of these responses here, kindness, mercy, compassion, are rooted in the love of God. You might say, well, I don't see any love there. Can we really say that mercy and compassion and kindness is not rooted in the love of God? If that is the case, then why would Jesus say to his disciples, love your enemies, if he himself was unwilling to exercise that love? It's precisely because he is loving to the ungrateful and the evil that he says to disciples now, you follow my example, you love on your enemies as well. And I think one of the most tangible and beautiful expressions of this kind of compassion and mercy and love is found in the Lord Jesus, particularly during the time of his trial and crucifixion. Because if you know anything about the events surrounding that, you know that Jesus was mocked, but he would not mock in return. Jesus was insulted, but he was not insulted in return. He was hit, he was beaten with fists, but he would not return in kind. In fact, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when Jesus was belittled on the cross by two thieves, still he did not belittle in turn. And when one of the thieves softened himself and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You remember what Jesus said? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't tolerate individuals around him. He did not ignore them, but he displayed compassion to them. How many of us are able to do this? How many of us are able to show grace and compassion to those who oppose us? That is not intuitive. My intuitive reaction is, okay, you want to get nasty with me, then I'm going to get nasty with you. You insult me, I'll insult you, because you know what? I have a right. Because justice is at play here. Or at the very least, you know what we oftentimes do? We just, and I have done this, you got problems with people, You just, well, you're not going to be so nasty as to maybe write them a nasty email, but what you're going to do is you're going to create some distance, right? Just put some distance. Maybe this thing will fade. Jesus calls us not to do just the right thing, but he calls us to do the hard thing. Positively, he calls us to show love and compassion to those who oppose us, again, like God. Now, to understand this a bit further, it's important for us to understand theologically some different expressions of God's love in the Bible. Theologians throughout history, and particularly those, at least a majority of them in the Reformed camp, have distinguished between three types of love. There's the love of benevolence, the love of beneficence, and the love of true charity. I'll call it the love of speciality. The love of benevolence is just a general form of love for fallen creation. It really has to do more with the attitude of God toward his fallen world. It's a love that displays that once sin entered into this world and caused so many hellish results, the attitude of God was not, I'm done with you, I'm abandoning you, but the attitude was one of continuing to work within the fallen creation and displaying this kind of working in love, which I'll explain how he does that in just a moment. A second form of love is the love of beneficence. If benevolence deals with attitude, beneficence deals with the actions of God toward his fallen creation. And then there's the love of speciality. And this is a what we call particular redemptive form of love. Particular form of love for those whom God has chosen in Christ from all eternity and who, by the gift of faith, have expressed faith in Jesus Christ. The first two, benevolence and beneficence, are more general and natural by nature. The love of speciality, which we're going to deal with next week, is what we call a redemptive, special form of love, again, for those whom God has chosen in Christ. But the reasons why I bring out these various forms of love is in order to show us the wideness of the mercy, the compassion, the goodness, and the love of God for his fallen world. And he expresses that in different ways. Think about how God continues to care for this world, not only protecting it and preserving, but continue to provide for it. He provides in love food and shelter and clothing, yes, for the ungrateful and for the evil. He supplies rains from the heavens that come down and replenish this earth. So as you heard the thunder maybe this morning, which we don't hear a lot out here, or when you saw the rain come down, which for the summer, wondering, when is it going to rain? I remember Nick Voss in their evening service, we had prayer request time. Yeah, Pastor, could you remember to pray for rain? Remember that? It was like 3 months ago, right? We wait for rain, continue to pray for rain. When that rain finally comes from the sky and you see wetness on the ground, do you look at that and you say, that's love? Or do you just kind of go, well, we serve a sovereign God, he provided again. Or do you see love? God continues to provide. God in love gifts and enables people, yes, even the ungrateful and the evil, to do outward forms of things that are good, not things that are just necessarily for the evil in another person's life. You think of doctors, you think of nurses, you think of caregivers, you think of engineers, you think of farmers, you think of artists who sometimes create things of great offense, but sometimes things of great beauty, musicians who can create beautiful music, and God is gifted. Or you think of how in love God restrains so much evil in this world so that this world is not as bad as it could be. I mean, listen, as toxic as the American political situation is today, and as much as it saddens us and frustrates us, could be much worse. Could be much worse. There's a lot that could be worse in this world. I was thinking this past week, and I was hoping to see it, but I didn't see it after the rain, but remember God gave a sign of his love and preservation of this world. Remember, it was that rainbow. And after the great worldwide flood during the days of Noah, when everything was destroyed except for believing Noah and his family, and then God gave the sign to believing Noah and his family as a sign called the sign of the covenant of preservation and love, sign of a promise never to send another worldwide flood. It was this rainbow. And I may have mentioned this before, but there's a number of you who did not hear this. This was said maybe years ago when I was preaching on that covenant of preservation during the time of Noah. And I said, maybe you remember this, I said, you know, when you and I look at the sky and we see the rainbow, it just looks like a big old bow, right? You know, if you would take a plane and you would go above that rainbow, you know what a rainbow looks like? It doesn't look like a bow. It looks like a circle. Kind of reminds you of wedding rings. So you marry your spouse, and it's round. You put it on your finger, and what it is, it's round, representing the ongoing nature of love, right? That love is to be there till death do you part, as we say in our vows. And what God is saying is he looks down from above, and he sees the circle of the covenant of preservation and love. He says, never again. Never again. I will continue to provide. I will continue to restrain. I have not abandoned my world. But my love is as wide as this fallen world. So, with that having been said, what's the takeaway from all this? I want to leave you with three things to think about. First of all is this. God's love is much greater, and he is more generous with that love than that we oftentimes imagine. I think sometimes, especially with in our conservative circles, it's our tendency sometimes to put boxes around God. We put boxes around God in terms of our theology. We put boxes in terms of our expectations. And sometimes we put boxes in terms of love. And we focus so much on the redemptive aspects of love, which we're going to be taking a look at next week, as they said, that sometimes we forget the wider expressions of his mercy and compassion and goodness and love to the fallen world. And then we wonder sometimes maybe why it is we have the inability, or maybe not so much the inability, well, it is there, but even more so the unwillingness to express love to one another and love to the lost and love to the world, because maybe we have narrowed the love of God too much. No one denies the beautiful, electing, redemptive love of God, but that compassion and that mercy and that goodness of God to the fallen world, even to the ungrateful and evil, let us take our cues from our Heavenly Father. Secondly, God's love for the ungrateful and evil does not mean, I want you to listen carefully to this, does not mean that his wrath and his judgment upon the ungrateful and unevil do not exist, because they do. You know what? It is entirely possible for a person to be the recipient of the goodness and the mercy and the compassion of God and yet ultimately be under his wrath and his judgment, because he or she remains outside of Christ. And the goodness and the compassion and the goodness of God in this world is designed to pique our attention and our thoughts, not only regarding the existence of this God who supplies these things and the goodness of this God who supplies these things, but God gives these things to strike our attention to go that one step further, the big step further, and that is to recognize that in receiving that mercy in this world, I do so as one who does not simply deserve that. And why is that? Because I'm a person who's caught in the throes of sin and enslavement, and the only thing that can free me and bring me back into a right relationship with God is Jesus. And that's why if you find yourself in that situation here this morning, there's no everlasting and eternal love apart from Christ. Cry out to him. Know him. Believe in him. Finally, this, God's love for the ungrateful and the evil is intended to inspire our own love for him. Think about the God whom we're worshiping here this morning and expressing our love to this morning. This God whom we're worshiping this morning is not a stingy God. Sometimes we make him stingy. But he's not stingy. He's great and he's generous. And he has not abandoned this fallen and sometimes hellish world in which we live. But he preserves it. He cares for it. He calls out to it. In time, he has promised to fully restore it. And that's the kind of God who it is a blessing to know and a blessing to believe in. And above all, it's a blessing to rest in Christ, whom God in love has given his Son for this fallen world, so that, as we saw last week, those in this fallen world who believe upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Next week, we're going to probe the deeper recesses of God's love, a love that pursues, finds, and saves in Christ. Until then, let's come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you that you have not abandoned this world. And above all, we thank you that you have not abandoned us, but by grace, you've called us to yourself in Christ. Thank you for this, Heavenly Father. And thank you for your love. And we pray that as the series moves forward, we may know that love and appreciate and appropriate that love. That we may grow, O Father, not only in our love for you, but as Jesus teaches us this morning, in our love for one another. God grant that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.